This tape contains the fifth of seven sermons in a series entitled The Seven Last Words, presented by the Reverend John W. Howe, rector of Truro Episcopal Church in Fairfax, Virginia. The title of this sermon is I Thirst, and the scripture reference is the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 23, 24, 28, and 29.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. I'm reading from the 19th chapter, beginning at the 23rd verse. We continue the story of the crucifixion. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was without seam, woven from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, again to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A bowl full of vinegar stood there. So they put a sponge full of the vinegar on hyssop and held it to his mouth. The Gospel of the Lord. Mark tells us in his account of the crucifixion that at the outset of that time of agony, Jesus was offered some wine with an opiate in it, but that he refused that offer. He would have no bandages on his eyes as he stepped before the firing squad. He would have no dulling of his senses as he embraced this agony. Having agreed to drink the Father's cup, the one that the Father had prepared just for him, he refused any other that would sweeten the bitterness. But now the end has nearly come, and he accepts a sponge full of vinegar, just something to moisten his parched lips. As we've thought about this death over the last several weeks, we've remarked time and again that part of the agony of crucifixion, we're told by those who have studied it, was the awful, the unimaginable dehydration that took place. And so just a little bit of moisture on his lips would help. Even sour wine. Some people have seen in this one more mocking mistreatment. Obviously, what he wanted, what he needed desperately was sweet, cool, refreshing water. And instead of that, they gave him bitter vinegar. Perhaps. Others have said it just might be exactly the opposite. It just might be the one tiny act of kindness in the midst of otherwise unbroken cruelty. You see, the Roman soldiers always had available to them a drink called Pascha, which was made of water, sour wine, and egg. Doesn't sound very appetizing, but they say it really was quite refreshing, and it may be that somebody, we don't even know who, perhaps one of the soldiers, somebody, heard this fifth word from the cross and went, got some of that Pascha and offered it to Jesus. It's interesting that of the seven words that Jesus spoke in a six-hour period, the only one that even referred to his own physical agony was this one. Think about that. All the others were addressed to the Father or to the repentant thief hanging next to him, to his mother, to his best friend. And just once, in 6 hours, he sums it all up. I thirst. Arthur Gossip has an interesting comment. He says, just perhaps one of the soldiers may, on the day of judgment, lift his eyes to him who sits upon the throne. With what amazement, he says, will he recognize one whom he once helped in his hour of utmost need. Perhaps you remember the scene in Ben-Hur, when Charlton Heston goes to get a gourd full of water to help the man who has stumbled on the Via Dolorosa under the weight of his cross. And as their eyes meet, he suddenly recognizes that this is the same one who gave him water when he was on his way to the galleys. You remember the scene? With what amazement does he recognize one whom he helped in his hour of utmost need? John says that all of this was to fulfill Scripture. Knowing that all was now finished, Jesus said, to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. And you might say, what Scripture is that? There were several that referred to this, at least in an oblique kind of a way. We were thinking about Psalm 22 last week, and it says, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. In a word, I thirst. There's another scripture even more explicit than that. Psalm 69. Insults have broken my heart so that I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. For my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Incredible to find all of the details. Hundreds, perhaps 1,000 years before the event, God knew what was happening. Jesus knew what was happening. Well, I leave it to you whether this was a tiny blessing in the midst of unspeakable cruelty or whether it was one further indignity. I'm much more interested in the cry itself, in Jesus' words, I thirst, and what they imply about him. Thirst is a tremendously powerful minor theme that runs all the way through the gospel account, especially in John's gospel. You remember that Jesus begins his ministry by rescuing a party. And how does he do that? He changes water into wine. He provides drink for celebration. That's the beginning of his ministry, to provide drink for others. And shortly after that, he meets a despised Samaritan woman. She had 3 strikes against her. She was a woman. Men didn't speak with women unless there was a proper introduction. She was a Samaritan. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And worst of all, she was little better than a harlot. And Jesus knew all that, and yet he engages her in conversation. You know the story. He ends up offering her living water. He says, if you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would have asked of me and I would give you living water and you would never thirst again. Oh, give me that water, she says. Then I won't have to come to the well and draw. Interesting, isn't it, that Jesus knows that he's going to make that offer to her, but that's not where he begins. He begins by asking her to give him a drink of everyday water, normal drinking water. As if to say, you're a person of worth. I have something for you, but I'm prepared to receive from you as well as to give. And what he offers will quench your thirst, he says. If you would drink this water that I've come to give, you will never thirst again. It wasn't just to her. Shortly after that, he generalized. We referred to it in the collect for the day. I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And then he goes even further than that. At the Feast of Tabernacles, he says, if anyone does thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And there you have it, all the way through the gospel. Coming to Jesus, believing in him, putting your trust in him, is a matter of quenching a deep inner spiritual thirst. And you may not even have realized that you had it. You knew that you were looking for something. And you've tried all sorts of ways to quench that thirst, and none of them have worked. And Jesus says, come and drink of me, and you will find that thirst so quenched that not only will you never thirst again, but in fact, you're going to be filled up to the brim and overflowing. You won't be able to keep it to yourself. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water to others. It's over against all of that that we need to hear this fifth word. How can it be that this same Jesus who offers to quench our thirst would admit his own need as he hangs there on the cross, would confess, I thirst? Well, you see, that's exactly the point. That is exactly the point. He died that we might live. He wept that our joy would be complete. He who knew no sin became sin. Stretches my mind to the point of bursting. He who was utter purity became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. Martin Luther said, when God the Father looked down upon the cross, he saw hanging there the worst murderer, the worst adulterer, the worst blasphemer, the worst idolater, the most compromised, filthy, ugly sinner that the world has ever known. He became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. He was separated from the Father, that we might never have to be. He went into God-forsakenness, that we might go into heaven. And he thirsted, that we might never thirst. That is the gospel. About 3 or 4 years ago, we were in the midst of a prayer meeting. Some of you have heard me mention this because it was one of those things that you never forget. It was an outreach committee meeting, and we needed to make a decision, and we needed to make it then. And as we went around the table, there were as many different opinions as there were people, and we needed to come to agreement. And so we said, let's pray, and we prayed, and we went around the table again, and nobody had changed his mind. And we realized that most of us, at least, had been praying, Lord, please show everybody else that I'm right. At least that's what I was praying. They said, let's pray again. We didn't really pray. Do you know what I mean? We prayed, but we didn't pray. And this time, let's deliberately put aside our own opinions on the matter and ask God what his opinion is. Is a radically different experience the second time. And God began to speak to us, and there were words of prophecy that people shared and Bible verses that God brought to mind, and it began to weave together into a very obvious conclusion, and eventually the decision was made, and we were thrilled with it, and it was the right decision. But that's not the point. The point is that in the middle of that prayer time, God gave me a vision, and I don't get very many visions, but I got one that day. And what I saw in my mind's eye was the body of Jesus hanging on the cross. It's all I could see. It filled my perspective. And he was clearly dead already. It was just before they took him down. And just for the instant that I saw that in my mind's eye, I saw the spear of the Roman soldier slamming into his side, and coming out was what appeared to be blood and water. Physicians today would tell you that that proves that he was already dead. What happened was the red corpuscles had begun to congeal, and the lymph had separated from it. It looked like blood and water. And a scripture came to mind as I saw that mental picture, and it's one I've already referred to, and it's one that I would never have associated with the death of Jesus. The scripture that came to mind was, "Out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." The reason that I would never have associated it with the death of Jesus is that I knew that scripture very well, and I knew the context, and it was not talking about Jesus. It was talking about those of us who would believe in him. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." And I shared that little vision. I said, "What do you think that means?" And we thought about it for a moment, and we drew at least two conclusions. Number one, that the living water that Jesus offers to us began to flow in his broken heart. Do you understand that? That what Jesus offers is because his heart was broken. He offers us new life. He offers us thirst-quenching, living water that began in his broken heart. And secondly, if we would be those out of whose innermost being flows living water, then what broke Jesus' heart has to break our hearts as well. And so I ask you this morning, what do you thirst for? What do you thirst for? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." As the heart longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for thee, O God. My soul is thirsting for God. Is that what you're thirsting for? It is, whether you know it or not. That is what you're thirsting for. But until you know it, you might look in all kinds of wrong places. And this I promise you, that thirst will not be satisfied until you recognize that it's a thirst for Jesus. And when you recognize that and you come to him and you drink of him, when you put your trust in him, when you believe in him, when you give yourself to him, you'll find him satisfying every need, and you won't be able to keep it to yourself. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for thirsting for me that I might drink of you. Lord, I look to you this morning to fill my every need for your own great name's sake. Amen.